There was a tribe called the Essenes. They were a cross between Judaism before Christianity came into the world. They've been buried not only physically, but in the consciousness of mankind. And as you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls reveal that this tribe was the source of much of that which Jesus taught. And in this group, this Essene group, there was a tradition that if you wanted to join us and live in our community, you had to give up your possessions, and they became communal property. And so if you decided that the way of the Essenes was your way, and you came to them and were accepted, you turned over to them the things that were very dear to you. But you did it because you had an understanding that what you gave to them multiplied by giving it. For example, you owned a hammer, and you owned a hacksaw, and these were your tools for your trade. And they said, well, you must turn them over to us. And you said, gladly, here they are. So you gave them your hammer and your hacksaw. And then they said to you, but of course you realize that everyone else has done this, and everything that we have is yours. Use it as you will. So by giving in your few possessions, you had access to all that the community had. And these people were called the poor. And you can begin to see there the derivation of the meaning of poor in spirit. Now, when Jesus took this communal idea and rephrased it as to the poor in spirit are blessed, he gave us the clue to divine grace. Because you gave up the little, however dear it was, you had access to the fullness. And as we give up our concepts, our beliefs, our ideas, however great we have become, greatly we become attached to them, suddenly we have access to infinity. And this poor in spirit, letting the infinite function through the individual who has already relinquished his beliefs, is the grace in action of the transcendental consciousness. Now, most of us are troubled by the ability to do that. We want certain things, but we're not aware that in order to attain certain things, other things must be sacrificed. And the degree of the sacrifice is going to determine the degree of our attainment. Now, Paul starts out with the Corinthians on that basis. I've talked to you up to now as if you were spiritual children, he says. I've been feeding you milk. But now you have assimilated some of that. You're ready for the meat. And so he stands before the Corinthians and he begins to reveal the meat. The meat that the world knows not of. Now here, we're just a handful today. And unquestionably, all of us are still adjusting to this world. Not only attempting to enter the awareness of the kingdom, but we are adjusting. We are in a period of trying to assimilate, to adjust, to apply, to progress, basically trying to establish his will in us. And we find that at times the shoe is tight, sometimes it's too big, the fit is never just right. Now at this very moment, while we are trying to make the fit just right, each of us is truly one with the infinite grace of the Father. We may not realize it, but the infinite grace of God is ever present. It was with us before the world was. It is with us now. It has nowhere to go. We cannot flee from that infinite grace. Now, it takes just a moment to bring yourself into that awareness that never can I flee from the infinite grace of God, for we are one. And surprisingly enough, it is just that moment of reminder within ourselves which repairs the fence. You will find that 5 minutes after you have done this, something within you is happening, directly traceable to that moment in which you were aware that I and the infinite grace of God are one. That infinite grace is flowing through me now because I have surrendered my hacksaw, my hammer. I stand here with no possessions of my own, with no intelligence of my own, with nothing that I can say is mine, for all is of the Father. And as I rest in that quiet awareness, having surrendered my possessions, the possessions of the infinite, the community, the universal self, all pour through and say to me, Son, all that I have is thine. All you've had to do was surrender the little you thought you had. For it was a barrier. It was a barrier. There was a you holding out a hacksaw and a hammer. There was a you clinging to your personal belief that such and such over there is a disease. A such and such over there is a limitation. Such and such over there is a lack. And in your clinging to these beliefs, you made it so. You fixed it in consciousness. You labeled it. You held on to your hacksaw and your hammer, and all the while, the entire tool chest was yours, but you wouldn't accept it. Now then, we learn not to cling. We learn that by clinging, we lose the fullness. And we learned that by not clinging is meant that whatever grace flows through us, the mystery of it is that if we hold on to it, we have not received that which was ours in the first place, and we have in some way rejected the Christ. Once you borrow from the infinite, once you borrow back a hacksaw or a hammer, you cannot say, now this is mine. Someone else will need it too. And so we learn that the secret of grace is learning that grace is not for you alone. When it flows into you, fine, but let it flow for the privilege of sharing. This is a glorious truth that we all learn the hard way. As it flows through us out into the world, we are letting it function according to the divine will. We are learning that we are but a place where the glory of God must shine for others. It can never shine for us alone. That is how we lose it. And now, before the Corinthians, let's see what Paul has to say along these points, because he's going to take them into the third initiation. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That's how you've been up to now, he says. And I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Do ye not walk as men? He's pointing out that they're still holding on to their hacksaws and their hammers. They haven't become poor. They haven't joined the community. They're living in individuality. They're living in personal envies and jealousies. Now, this may be a foreign thing to you. Perhaps these are too glaring a defect for you to have. Perhaps your defects are a little less glaring. Perhaps they're a little more subtle. But the point is well made that as long as we are standing up with aught against any man, as long as we have not learned the principle of loving our neighbor as ourself, we are preventing the flow of infinity, the flow of grace, the power of the transcendental consciousness from expressing in our being. Now, I know one woman who had an ulcer, and her healing was so simple that it was based on one thing alone. She just decided after a little conversation that she was going out and call up a few people whom she had been holding in bondage. Animosity for past favors not done. And this was such a glow to her, being able to call them up and cancel it out, that she called up three or four, and then she reported she had no ulcer. This was not my idea, it was hers. Just something I happened to mention. Without the slightest idea, she'd pick it up that way. And there was the end of an ulcer for her. And as she said, I can eat anything I want now. That was her greatest glory. We're just standing there, defying infinity, when we hold on to a grudge of some kind or a judgment. And these judgments flow pretty easily into people's minds. They're not only judgments of people. They're judgments that the Father isn't here. Now, do you realize that many a person who today is suffering from an illness of some kind or other problem could lose it almost overnight without any help from anyone? It would go something like this. A person thinks they're dying of cancer. And they moan, they're whiplashed by fear, they can't sleep, they're worried, they even wish they would die. If they could only not wake up, how easy it would be. But they do wake up. And their legs can't carry them through the morning, they can hardly get out of bed. And all this time, they feel that, why did it happen to me? I know all about God. Now, that very individual, if that individual could hear the voice within, it would say, you don't know me at all. You've been unwilling to give up your hacksaw and your hammer. You're holding on to beliefs that are as obsolete as a Model T Ford. Is not God omnipresent? Could you ever be less than one with God, which is your being? If you would just get onto that floor, prone, and forgive yourself, and say to yourself, I forgive me for believing that God was absent. That's all. Just forgive yourself for believing there's a place called you where God is absent. And with all your mind, heart, and soul, as you do this, you discover there is no such place where God is absent. I simply had not given up my concepts. I had been blinded by pain. I had been blinded by the senses. And I had accepted the absence of God. Now, we each have been given a private world of our own, although we're not aware of it. You have been given a world, a complete, total, universal world, and you possess it. Everywhere you look, that's your world. You may think it's someone else's and someone else exists in it, but no one does. That is your world completely. It all begins within you. And this is your mental outpicturing, and I cannot enter your world without your consent. And that world is not your Father's kingdom, but it is a very important and a very valuable world, because it is the mirror of your consciousness. And if in that mirror you see problems, why, you're just looking at your own consciousness. You're looking out at that which is within yourself. And fortunately, you have that world, because without it out there, how would you know what's in your consciousness? That world has a great purpose for you. It is to teach you. You look at it, you see the problems, and they direct you within where you make your adjustments. Finally, you get the idea. That's what this world's all about. I have my world. And now, I must learn how to redeem it. I must learn how to transform it into the kingdom of God. So I look out at my world. There's a lot of good in it. There's a lot of evil in it. There's a lot of joy in it. There's a lot of sorrow in it. And as I see the opposites to the left and to the right, I realize, well, of course, no wonder it's not the kingdom of God. There are no opposites in God's kingdom. How could there be sorrow in God's kingdom, or lack, or limitation, or problems? Or women, or men, or children suffering? No, this is not God's kingdom, but only God is out there. Only God is there. And yet look at this world that I'm seeing. Now my work is cut out for me. This world that I call the world, I must transform. And I don't know how. Only God is there. Only perfection is there. Only grace is there. For God is all. God is omnipresent. And I am seeing that which is not the Father. Now in the midst of me is planted a witness of the Father. And to this witness I turn, for this is the Redeemer within. This Redeemer within, this inner Savior, this Christ, will reconcile me with my source, so that the infinite grace of the Father, realized through the Christ of my being, slowly transforms my world of opposites into the omnipresent, tangible, livable, visible, experienceable kingdom of God on earth. And so I turn to my Redeemer. Thou in the midst of me, thou who art powerful, thou who art more powerful than the things I see, redeem this world. Stand fast for me. Teach me how to love myself, my neighbor, my friends. Teach me how to love that which I see. Teach me how to pierce the mist, the glass darkly, which prevents me from seeing what is there. And the Redeemer responds, I and the Father are one. And I will go before thee and make this world straight for thee. I will go before thee and open the way that you may see the kingdom of God on earth. I am the grace of the Father functioning in you. And as long as you remain conscious of me, letting all of the infinite Father flow through me, through you, without you suddenly saying, wait a minute, I have a few tools of my own to run this thing, you will discover the infinity of Spirit functions in you, flows and directs you in every possible way, in startling ways, in ways that are so surprising you hesitate to mention them to anyone on earth, unless you know that he or she has also been there. Now, Paul had seen all of these ways. Paul had a great secret. Paul says, I'm a master builder, a master mason. I am a carpenter like Jesus. And his great secret was that he was building the inner body. Now he's standing before his own people, whom he has trained. He has brought them up to this point where they're ready to learn that in order to find the new heaven and the new earth and to be the new man, there must be a new mind and a new body. You can't have the old human mind and the old human body and experience the kingdom of heaven on earth. There must be transition in the flesh, here and now, in the new body of spirit, the soul body. And Paul reveals that this is the body in which he functions. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. And he is here to speak to men who have renounced the old law and are learning about the power of love to transmute them from men of earth to men who walk in the ways of God. Flesh and blood will profit you nothing. The body of flesh and blood, he tells them, cannot enter into heaven. And so, we who find that we're willing to give up the hammer and the hacksaw to share the infinite must now go beyond the hammer and the hacksaw, beyond the concept. Paul says, you must make a sacrifice of yourself. Now, it's easy to find a lesser way than this. But it's the same story of you get what you pay for. And the way to the kingdom is the way of the acceptance of a new spiritual body, a new spiritual self, a new spiritual mind. And you can't hold on to the old one. You can't hold on to one and also have the other. And you cannot have the new one until there is a capitulation, a realization that there's no way for me to do this of mine own self. Now that's a crossroad to come to. Now look at this little ruler. We want to bring this into practical understanding. Here it says this is an inch and an inch and an inch, and we have about 18 inches. And we can measure 18 inches here and 18 inches there, 18 inches here and so on, in every direction. But this is an imitation. What is it measuring? There's an inch over here, but you don't see it. There's an inch over here, and you don't see it. And all this is trying to do is measure those inches. Before there could be inches on a ruler, there had to be inches here. You could burn this. You could break it over your knee. The inches here would still remain, but these inches would go. This is just a device to measure something you really cannot see. Behind all the visible inches, there must be invisible inches. It makes no difference if we said a mile. If you saw floods coming in and annihilating miles and miles of land, they could not annihilate the invisible miles, the invisible inches. Just as you could burn this, but these invisible inches would still remain, the flood could not annihilate the invisible inches or the invisible miles. Say ye 4 months to harvest? Know ye not that the fields are white already to harvest? That there were cattle on 1,000 hills before we saw them? These are the invisible inches. And this invisible around us is the substance. Unless that invisible substance is part of our experience, this out here means nothing. Now, most of us are living in this out here. We're living in the visible inches, in the visible substances, in the tangible things. We are finitizing our life down to these things, these objects, these situations. And it's without substance. There must be the background, the foundation of the invisible substance in order to bring grace through into expression. And the best place to start is with you. Your being is that invisible substance. But if you're not living in the realization of it, this is the false idea which makes us appear separate apart from the substance. Once you touch the substance, you're in wholeness. The infinite flows. When you do not touch the substance, you're in an apparent separation. And there's no place for the substance to flow, because the only way it can flow into your experience is through your consciousness. So you're stuck with matter, good matter or bad matter. You're stuck with wealth or poverty. But it's disconnected from the vine. And so ultimately, it atrophies. It's a branch cut off. Unless you're in substance, you're in death. Unless you're in substance, you're not in life. And to transform your world to the kingdom of God, substance must flow in your consciousness. Now that substance, that spirit, that life, is the grace of God, which is in the midst of your being at all times. And from my own individual experience, I've discovered that any time I can just drop all things around me, even for a moment, and rest in the knowledge that this invisible substance can never leave me or forsake me, and is the infinity of God, in that moment I am knowing him aright, and I find that the substance flows into visible, tangible expression as the added things. Now, I don't have to tell that substance what added things I need. For it alone knows what I need. And it alone can provide what I truly need, not what I think I need. And this is the truth which any of us can follow simply by the practice of the invisible inch. which is always there, even when the ruler isn't. You can write down the number one, and then the number one, and add it up and say two, and tear up the paper and throw it away. But that doesn't change the invisible one and one. They're still one and one or two. The law is always there. We're living in the symbols, and you cannot live in symbols. Living in symbols is not life, it's imitation. Now, instead of one and one and two on paper, tear it up and get to the principle which is ever present. The inches, the numbers, the words are symbols. The activities of our bodies are symbols. They are meaningless symbols unless they're connected to the reality of the substance. Now take that substance into your consciousness and realize that is the substance of God. And that is the substance of life. And that is the substance that is your name. And that is the secret of everything that has been handed down through the ages in all of the great spiritual literature of the world. The substance of God is the name of your very being. And as long as you are not aware of it, there is a second you. And that second you is the one too many. That second you is doomed to living in a world of opposites, without substance, without grace, in the law of matter, in the law of opposites. That second you is not valid. That second you comes and goes. That second you is transient. But the you that is the only you, the eternal you, is the substance of God. And unless that is your constant consciousness, you find that the branches of your life do not bear fruit. Now, the miracle of God in consciousness is that it makes you one with the infinite. All that the infinite contains flows into expression for you, whether it's health, or funds, or food. And this continues unto everlasting. Now, this isn't really very difficult. The difficult work has been done. It took the goldsmiths and those of that caliber to tell us these things. We're merely following in their footsteps. They've done the work. Our job is to do the discipline. Now, I give you this phrase then. I and the infinite grace of God are one. And I assure you that this phrase in itself means as much as you're willing to let it mean. The more you dwell upon it, the more it will yield to you the truth within itself. And the more you depend upon it, the more it will yield to you. Until finally you will depend upon nothing but this truth. And then, when you have taken all ties away and are willing to live in that complete trust that the substance of your being is the infinite grace of God, you will discover the truth of it in all things. You won't have to wake up in the morning wondering if this is going to be a good or a bad day, or if you can get through it, or how you're going to defend yourself against the pressures around you. I and the infinite grace of God are one, and nothing can change it. And there you rest. Now, Paul knew that you couldn't just do this by living in quotations. He knew that your way of redeeming the world so that within yourself there was the activity of the Christ, was going to get for you a new soul body. A new soul body that could walk in this world, but not of it. Now that soul body, that Christ body, that body of spirit, isn't really something you build. You start out with that understanding, perhaps. No, it's something you realize you've already had and have now, and then the way to really build it, as we say, and you can put that word build in quotes, the way to build it is simply to live in it, aware that you have it, aware that there is a soul body. And as you live in it consciously, depending on it, why, it begins to respond to your awareness of it. It's been there all this time. Now, if the physical form is aching, why not become conscious of the soul form and see what happens? See how just dwelling in the awareness of your soul body, its perfection, its self-enforcing grace, and resting in this awareness, see how that releases the aches and the pains of this physical body, which is your mentality, externalized. See if you don't become aware that other people, too, are not what they had seemed to be. See if you don't become aware that the person in front of you, appearing as a mortal form, is really a mortal mind. A mortal mind masquerading as a mortal form. You don't have to deal with all of that. There's just a mortal mind there. You don't have to deal with that 200-pounder in front of you. That's just a mortal mind. You don't have to deal with that snake. You don't have to deal with that lion. You don't have to deal with the physical, because the physical is mortal mind wearing a mask. You begin to learn this. And then you learn that mortal mind, which is just standing there in a physical form, is no threat to you. It's trying to be. It's trying to be. Well, what power has it when the power is not in mortal mind at all? And then finally comes to you the realization, not only isn't this mortal form, it isn't even mortal mind. Mortal mind is the disguise of nothingness. And finally, you see, the Christ of you, which is too pure to behold mortal form or mortal mind, is lifting you into the realization that out here in your world, you've been peopling your world with non-reality. You've been putting into your world mortal forms because you didn't know how they got there. You didn't know that your mind had been invaded. And these mortal forms invading your mind were not out there at all. If you had lived inside of a television set, you would have known this. You would have looked out from behind the screen of the television set, and that screen being in front of you, you would have seen a picture. It would have seemed to be outside of you because you were inside the set. And that's how it is when you look out of this mind. The picture is just that film over the mind. You're looking out thinking, oh, all of that out there. You're looking at visible inches and miles, but you're not seeing the invisible inches and the invisible miles, because you're inside the television set. And the only thing you're seeing out there is what the great big transmitter is sending down to you. All of its pictures you externalize as your world. And that's the only world you have. Now, do you think everyone is sharing that world? They're not. There's no one in that world whatsoever. It's all your own. The next fellow has his own world. He's looking out through his pictures. And you think that he's looking at the same ones you are, but he's not. He simply tuned in to the same program. He's got his own TV set. He has an image on his TV set. You have an image on your TV set. And the 50 people around you each have their images. And all of them think that they're all looking at the one same thing, and they're not. Nobody is looking at the same thing you're looking at. Nobody in this whole world is looking at the same thing you're looking at. You may both be looking at one sun and think you're looking at one sun, and you're not. You are looking at your image in your mind of that sun. Your partner is looking at your partner's image in mind of that sun. And even the sun is looking at the image in mind of the sun. And all think they're looking at the one and the same. They're not. Three images. Each one has a complete world of his own. And if you have 3 billion people, you have 3 billion mental images. Each one has his own mental image. Each one is playing the lie of this world in their own mind. And the only place you can overcome this world is right there. In your own mind, you overcome your mind, and that overcomes this world. And the Redeemer within you will show you how. Now, it's very difficult to live with the idea that nothing is out there except your mind externalized. Once you know it and work with it a while, although at first it's exceedingly cumbersome, there is a clarification that begins to come in, and you realize the meaning of, I have dominion over land, sea, and air. Out there, this is land, sea, and air, but it isn't out there. It's in my mind. My mind manufactures land, sea, and air, and everything in it. And yet my mind doesn't manufacture it except out of that which comes from a world mind, forcing itself, invading my mind, forcing me to accept what I do not even know I'm accepting. And so I accept the lie. And then I externalize it as my world. But along comes the Father within, redeeming my mind, slowly building the finer awareness, which can receive of the Father instead of the mortal mind. And as this finer me emerges in mind, this world out here is slowly redeemed, ultimately into the kingdom of God on earth. And who knows it but yourself? You're still in the world. You're walking in the world. The world sees you. But your world is not this world. You're in it, but not of it. Your world doesn't have withered arms and cripples and lacks and limitations. Your world has been redeemed. Redeemed into that which it ever was, the omnipresence of God. Now in this, the soul body is going to play an important role. And so we'll have to follow Paul a little more carefully to see just what he has to say to these Corinthians. I think we'll rest for a moment.